In Acts chapter number 1, the apostles of our Lord, his followers, are standing there gazing into heaven. They're just looking. They can't take their eyes off of the sky. As a matter of fact, in the passage of Scripture we began looking at the ascension of our Lord, we discovered there were two men in white, angels no doubt, that finally shook them out of their stupor and said, "Why do you stand here? Why are you still standing here gazing into the heavens?" And this same Jesus that you've seen going into heaven is going to come in like manner as you've seen him go. Our Lord has just met with these disciples on the Mount of Olives right outside of Jerusalem near Bethany. And he has just revealed to them that the Holy Spirit is going to come in a brand new ministry. And just like John the Baptist preached about, they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the promise of the Father was coming just a few days. And they need to wait in Jerusalem until that day comes. Our Lord has been raised from the dead now for some 40 days. He's been appearing to them. And from the time of the resurrection, he's been revealing himself to them. They've seen those nail-scarred hands. They've seen that side that was ripped open. They've ate with him, and they've spent time with him. They've listened to him. They've touched him. And they know that he is alive and risen from the dead. And he's been appearing to them, and now it's time for him to ascend out of their sight. And they're wondering about if this is going to be the time the kingdom is going to be restored. And again, our Lord emphasized the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He said that you will see power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. In just a few days, he's coming in this New Testament, New Covenant ministry. And then you will receive the power to be his witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth in verse number 8. And as he's saying that, this glory cloud comes down, and our Lord ascends up in that cloud out of their sight. And they are just standing there and watching and gazing as he ascends out of their sight. It just reminds me of what we and I should be doing as well, and that is just gazing upon him. As the author of the book of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12:2, we ought to just be gazing at Jesus, looking at Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now there he is sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. You and I ought to stare at him at the cross and know that he died for our sins, that he loved us, he atoned for us, and became the sacrifice for us. We ought to stare at him and gaze at him after his resurrection from the dead. We ought to see him now alive, bodily risen from the dead, and know that, ladies and gentlemen, that atonement has been made, that he is who he said he is, and that everything he said about himself is true, and he is risen from the dead, that atonement has been made, that the sacrifice has been offered. We should also not only gaze at him at the cross and not only gaze at him after the resurrection, but we ought to stare at him in his ascension. That is, as he's ascending up out of the sight of the disciples to be seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There's a powerful message there in the ascension. What does it mean, and what is the significance of the ascension of our Lord? And let me just remind you, in case you need to be reminded, as you see our Lord ascending, here's what it's saying, and that is that the mission has been completed. Everything that God sent his Son into the world to do, he has completed that mission, and now it is finished, and he's ascending to the right hand to be seated at the right hand of God. He's going to be seated because the mission is finally done. For the first time in human history, the mission to deal with our sin is finally finished. It's done. Not only has the mission been completed, but ladies and gentlemen, we discovered the Messiah has now been exalted. And that is that our Lord Jesus Christ was sent into the world as a man born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, and as he preached those messages, performed those miracles, died for us on the cross. Now the time for his exaltation has come. That is the time when he's going to be exalted above all and over all to the right hand of the throne of God. He has been exalted. He is exalted. You know this already, but just remind you that our Lord is above all and he is over all. Our Savior, our Messiah, has been exalted. There is none, ladies and gentlemen, greater than him. He's over all power and all principalities, and you should know that. When you see him ascending, know that the mission is completed, and know that the Messiah has been exalted, and that thirdly, know that the ministry has started. Now, the ministry that I'm talking about is New Testament, New Covenant ministry. A brand new ministry has started as a result of the fact that the full and final price for sin has been paid. The new covenant established on the basis of our Lord's sacrifice at the cross has been established, and a brand new covenant ministry has begun. Not like the old covenant, that is, unlike the covenant made with Moses at Mount Sinai, is a new covenant ministry, and you and I should understand that since we are New Testament, New Covenant believers. We should understand what that ministry is about. You and I began looking at this idea a few services ago, and I tried to talk to you about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that is it. When Jesus was getting ready to leave, he said in John 16:7, it's expedient or necessary for you that I go away. And the reason why, if I don't go away, then the Comforter is not going to come to you. But if I go away, then I will send him unto you. And when he comes, he'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus left and the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost and began to move and fill the disciples and made them one body in Christ, the Bible tells us that a brand new ministry, New Testament covenant ministry, began with the Spirit of God. And he began convicting the lost, and all of those who were saved were indwelt by the Spirit of God. Not a few of them, but all of them, from the greatest to the least, were indwelt and filled with the Spirit of God. And we talked a little bit about what that means and about the ministry of the Spirit of God, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then in the service this morning, I began speaking to you about the ministry of the Son. That is, the ministry of the Son of God as well as the Spirit of God, brand new ministry for our Lord. Now, we know about his ministry to heal those who are sick. We read about it in the Gospels. We know about his ministry of teaching and revealing the truth of the Word of God. We read in the Gospels how Jesus enlightened and taught the truth and revealed the truth to those that he was preaching to. We know about his ministry as the sacrifice for our sins when he went to the cross and died in our place on the cross. And but ladies and gentlemen, do you know that when Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended back to the Father, that he began a ministry as our great high priest? He is not only the sacrifice for our sins, the Lamb of God who came to take away our sins, but he is also the great high priest as well. Our great high priest who ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. You should know that, and you should know about what I called this morning the activity of his priesthood. That is, if Jesus is our great high priest, ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, began this ministry as our great high priest, what exactly is he doing? The Bible tells us in Romans 8:34 that he is making intercession for us. That is, that he is representing us before the Father. Like an advocate or a lawyer representing someone before the judge, ladies and gentlemen, before the court system, even so, our Lord is our representative, ladies and gentlemen. He is our advocate. I tell you, he is our intercessor at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, he is the one who represents us in our redemption. That is, those who are redeemed, we're redeemed because he, as the one who is our redemption, seated there in our place at the right hand of the throne of God. We are seated in him in heavenly places, and he represents our redemption. He represents, ladies and gentlemen, our righteousness. Those who are right with God and a right standing with God, it's because his righteousness has been given unto us. You say, Pastor, how do you know your sin's been forgiven? Because it's all about him. He forgave me and he forgave you. And ladies and gentlemen, the one who forgave us is seated at the right hand of God. He represents our redemption and he represents our righteousness and he represents our remission and he represents our reconciliation. And that is, those of us who are separated from God because of our sin are now reconciled to him in Christ, the one seated there at the right hand of the throne of God. I say to you in the service this morning, and just to repeat for just a moment, because I know y'all like for me to do that, and that is, just so you'll know that the reason why we desperately need an intercessor is at least three reasons. One is because of our sin. That is, that we are sinners and our sin has separated us from God, and we need to be reconciled to God, made right in the sight of God, brought into a relationship with God. And it took the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and die for us on the cross and represent us before the Father in order for us to be reconciled to him. It is our sinful condition that demands an intercessor. Ladies and gentlemen, it is satanic attack on our life that demands an intercessor. We need somebody to intercede for us before the Father, not only because of our sinfulness, because we're totally incapable to do it ourselves, to make ourselves right, but also because we are under attack by the devil and by his demons, and we need one to represent us. Ladies and gentlemen, our Savior is the one. Not only is it because of our sin, and not only is it because of Satan, but it's because of our desperate need for security. And that is that our Lord Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of the throne of God, is our security. Listen, He's the one who has secured our redemption. He's the one who has secured our righteousness. He's the one who has secured our forgiveness, our remission, our reconciliation is absolutely secure. Our salvation is secure, and the reason why is because of Him. Everything that God has promised is absolutely secure because Jesus is our intercessor representing us before the Father in heaven. I'm trying to talk to you about the activity of our great high priest. What's he doing seated there at the right hand of God? He is interceding. He is representing us before the Father. And listen, now you can't get a better intercessor, a better representative than he is, as I'm going to try to preach to you in just a few moments. I'm trying to describe to you the activity of his priesthood so that tonight I can describe to you for a few moments the ability of his priesthood. The ability of his priesthood. In Hebrews chapter number 7, verse number 25, we are exposed to the ability of this great high priest. That is, if he's the one who represents our salvation, if he's the one, ladies and gentlemen, who represents our remission, our righteousness, is he able? Well, listen to Hebrews 7, 25. The Bible says this, wherefore he is able. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that he is able, the Bible says also, to save them to the uttermost. Who are them? Them that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And the very fact that our Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, is making intercession for us at the right hand and he's going to do it forever, means that you and I, ladies and gentlemen, are saved, that he's able to save us forever. He is able. Now, I want you to get a hold of that. I don't want you to forget it. Our intercessor, see the right hand of God victorious over sin and death and hell. This one, ladies and gentlemen, is completely able. And his ability can be seen clearly, obviously, to all of us. And that is his ability, that is the ability of our intercessor, can be seen in the world that he created. You say, is he able to keep me saved? I mean, is Jesus, is what he did for me at the cross, his ascension to the right hand, is that enough? Is he able? Listen to me now. Think about the world that he created. Did you know that the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter number 1 that everything was created by him? Well, the Bible says in Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Hey, listen to me now. All things were created by him and before him, and he is before, above all things, and it's by him that all things consist. He's the one who created it all. Did you know that everything that exists, exists because of him? That's the earth that we live on. That is the atmosphere that we enjoy, the creation all around us, the bodies that we live in, ladies and gentlemen, it was all created by him. The one seated at the right hand of God, look at him, just stare at him for a little while, just gaze upon him for just a moment and know that he's the one who just spoke. He's the divine word that spoke and the world came into existence. Did you know he's the one who created the heavens and the earth? Do you know the angelic world, ladies and gentlemen, was created by him and for him? That is, everything that is in every realm, or every realm, was created by him. And listen to me now. When I think about that for just a few moments, it doesn't take very long. When I think about that for a few moments, I just come to the conclusion that if he created all things, then surely he's able. Surely he is. Think about the world that he created. Why don't you think with me for a few moments just about the words that he spoke? The words that he spoke. Flip over to the book of Matthew for just a moment and let's just think about some of the things that Jesus said. You said, is he able? Well, let's just look at what he said. We know he spoke and the world came into existence, but let's notice what else happened when he spoke. In Matthew 8 and verse number 1, the Bible says that when he was come down from the mountain, that is after preaching his sermon on the mount, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper, a man with leprosy, and worshipped him, bowed down. Here's what he said, Lord, if thou will, thou can make me clean. I know you can make me clean if it's your will. And Jesus put forth his hand and he touched him. And here's what he said, I will. Be thou clean. All he did was just say it. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says immediately his leprosy was cleansed. That is, it was gone immediately as though he had never had it. Listen, our Lord's words, as he just speaks, he speaks with power and authority over disease. The Bible says in verse number 5 that when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. This is a Roman leader. And the Bible says, he said to him, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. I got a servant at home, and he's miserable. He's sick and he's miserable. And Jesus said, I'll come, I'll heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But just speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, have soldiers under me. A centurion probably had 100 soldiers under him. He said, well, all I have to do is speak and say, go, and he goes, and to another man, he come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. That is, he said, I know that you're a man of great authority. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, so why don't you just speak the word? All I have to do is speak, and my soldiers and my servants do what I say. And I just believe if you'll just speak, that this disease will have to flee. So when Jesus heard it in verse number 10, he marveled, and he said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. That is, he found a Gentile who had greater faith than the Jews. And he said, I say unto you that many shall come from the east, the west, sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, that is, Gentiles. But the children of the kingdom, Jews, will be cast out into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. Do you know his servant was healed in the selfsame hour? In other words, our Lord just had to speak. That's all he had to do. He didn't have to go and touch him or anything else. All he had to do was just speak. Oh, I'm seeing a theme in Matthew 8, aren't you? There's something powerful about the words of our Lord. He speaks and a leper is cleansed. He speaks and this Gentile servant who's sick with palsy is healed. Why, when you keep on reading in Matthew chapter number 3, in chapter number 8, beginning of verse 23, you'll find out he put his disciples in a boat and they set sail on the Sea of Galilee. And the Bible says as they're sailing along, they encountered a great storm on the sea. And the Bible says that the ship got covered up with the waves and Jesus was asleep. I love that, don't you? Our Lord is asleep in the middle of the storm. He's gone to the back part of the boat. He's laid his head down. And ladies and gentlemen, he's taking a nap back there while the storm is raging. And the Bible says his disciples, they finally, as they've been battling with this storm, they finally just came to Christ. That is, they've been in the middle of the storm. They've been battling the storm and no doubt doing everything they can to ride out that storm, trying to lighten the boat and keep the water out of the boat. But I tell you, the boat is filling up with water and their hope is fading as the boat fills up. These men are becoming desperate. And listen to me now, when you get in a situation of desperation, that's sometimes a good place to be. That is, when you get in a situation that leads to desperation, then you just about to the point that you might be able to really encounter our Lord Jesus in a way you've never seen him before. The Bible says they got so desperate that finally they came to Christ. And when they came to him, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that they woke him up. And the Bible says he spoke up. He said, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Why are you so afraid? Don't you believe when I say we're going to the other side, that we're going to the other side? And then he got up and he rebuked the winds and the sea. All he had to do was just speak. And the Bible says there was a great calm. Well, I'm seeing a theme in Matthew 8 about the words that he spoke. He just speaks and a leper is cleansed as though he'd never had leprosy. He just speaks and a centurion's servant, grievously tormented, is healed at that very moment. He just speaks, ladies and gentlemen, and a raging storm lies silent suddenly and miraculously. I'm trying to get you to see the words that he spoke. The Bible says in verse number 28, when he was come to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two men possessed with devils. The Bible says they were coming out of the tombs exceedingly fierce so that no man might pass by that way. Here's two men who are demon-possessed. And these two men that are demon-possessed, ladies and gentlemen, are living among the tombs. They're living in the graveyard, and they are mean. These demons have caused them to become so mean that nobody wants to go that way. Nobody wants to pass by that way. They're scared of these men. The Bible says in verse number 29, behold, they cried out. That is, they came and they began to cry out. Jesus came on the scene and the demons began to cry out. These demons that possess these men are crying out through the voices of these men. Demons can do that. That is, those who are demon-possessed often experience, ladies and gentlemen, demonic activity through their own voice. So they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? That is, have you come to torment us?" And they knew who Jesus was. And by the way, there was a good way off from them, a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils, the demons besought him, saying, "If you're going to cast us out, at least allow us to go into that herd of swine." Ladies and gentlemen, demons want to possess a body. And obviously they can possess an animal. They wanted to go in the herd of swine. They can possess humans, but they love to possess a body. So the devils besought him. That's what they wanted. And here's what Jesus said to them. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to this. Just one word. Go. And when they would come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine went violently down in a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them, that is those who were keeping the swine, the Bible says they fled, they ran, they went their ways into the city. I bet they did, don't you? Those hogs became demon-possessed and violently ran into the water and drowned. Ladies and gentlemen, they've never seen anything like that. They ran into town, told everybody everything that had happened in that scene. The folks came out of town and said, "We want you to leave. We want you to leave right now." Here's what I want you to see. Listen to our Lord speak. He speaks, and leprosy is healed as though they'd never had it. He speaks, and this servant is sick of the palsy, is immediately healed. He speaks, and the storm stops immediately. He speaks, and these two men that are possessed by some of the most powerful demons revealed in Scripture, so powerful that they cause a herd of 2,000 swine to go and drown themselves in the water. And all our Lord has to do is speak. And they have to do exactly what he tells them to do. Now he's the one seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Is he able? Is he able? My great high priest, the one who represents me before the Father, the one who is interceding for you and I, is he able? I think so. Just think about the world that he created. Think about the words that he spoke. Think about all the wonders that he did. I love the passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 21 where our Lord was in the last week of his life and he came into Jerusalem. And when he came to Jerusalem, ladies and gentlemen, everybody was praising him. I mean, listen, they were praising him. Hosanna to the Son of David. They were expecting our Lord to march into Jerusalem, to march to the Roman headquarters there in Jerusalem, overseeing the Jewish people and to overthrow the Romans and reestablish the kingdom of Israel to set them free. But instead, our Lord went to the temple and instead of overthrowing the Romans, he overthrew the money changers' tables and ran out the animals and those who were selling them in the temple. The Bible says in verse number 12 of Matthew 21, Jesus went into the temple of God, cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers, the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, "It's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." Now listen to verse 14. And the blind and the lame, now they can come into the temple. Our Lord, listen, he ran the corruption out. He ran the corruption out. That is, those who were corrupting the temple, that is, they were buying and they were selling, and they had taken this court of the Gentiles, a place was to be where Gentiles could come and learn about God, and they had corrupted it with their buying and with their selling. And our Lord came and he exposed them. He ran them out. And listen, when those who were corrupt got ran out, those who needed the Lord could come in. And they did. The Bible says there was the blind who came in. Oh, yeah, there's the lame now who are coming into the temple. You know what he did? He healed them. Right there in the same area, we ran out all the corrupt money changers and those who are buying and selling. Now he's healing those who have great needs. And the Bible says in verse 15, when the chief priests and scribes, you know what they saw? When they saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying in the temple, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased. Don't you love that? All the Jewish leaders, ladies and gentlemen, they're seeing all the wonderful things that he's doing. Hey, the blind are seeing. The lame are walking. Those who are sick are being healed, ladies and gentlemen. Those who are crippled no more. And as our Lord is doing all of these wondrous things right there in that very temple. in the same place where these scribes and Pharisees claim to be in authority, and yet there's one doing wondrous things in the temple, and of course the children are all crying out. That is, if nobody else is going to praise him, why don't the kids just go ahead and do it, amen? And they're just crying out and saying, Hosanna, the Son of David, using Old Testament terminology, that this must be the promised Son of David, the Christ, and they're worshiping and praising him. And listen to me now, the religious crowd is all mad about it. We would expect that, will we not? And that is, they're mad because our Lord is ministering to those that they would consider to be the down and out, those who would be considered to be not welcome in the temple area. What I'm trying to get you to see is, I think he's able. Don't you? Well, think about the world that he created. Think about all the words that he spoke. And think about all the wonders that he, all the miracles that he performed right there in the presence of the Jewish leaders. Miracle, wonder after wonder. They saw all the wonderful works that he did. They saw the wonderful works that he did. I wish you could see them too. You say, Pastor, I wish I would have been there. But do you know that by faith you can believe what the Bible says? You may not see it with your eyes, but you can know it by faith. He did all of those things. He's the one who sees at the right hand of God now, our intercessor. Think about the worlds that he created and the words that he spoke and the wonders that he did. Hey, think about the witness that he left. All the witnesses that he left. Our Lord left some witnesses behind, and they know that he's able. They know that he is. Hey, let's listen to Paul for just a few moments. That is a great apostle. Hey, this is the man, ladies and gentlemen, who persecuted the church. He's the one who was responsible for the stoning of Stephen. Let's just listen to him speak a little bit about our Lord and about his ability, that is our intercessor at the right hand of the throne of God. In Ephesians chapter number 3, listen to what he writes. Ephesians 3, the Bible says in verse number 20, Ephesians 3:20, here's what Paul writes. Now unto him that is the Lord Jesus Christ, unto him that is able. He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all. Now these are superlatives upon superlatives. Say, Pastor, what do you mean? I mean, ladies and gentlemen, our Lord is able to do above all. But in case you don't know that he's able to do above all, he says he's able to do exceedingly above all. And in case you don't know how great that is, he says he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. According to the power that worketh in us, unto him, that same one, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. That is, he's just praising God because he's the one, ladies and gentlemen, who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you and I can ever imagine. That is, when you and I think about the ability of our great high priest, just know that, listen, he can do even more than that. He can do above all that you can imagine that he can do. He can do not only above all, he can do, ladies and gentlemen, abundantly above all, and not just abundantly above all, exceedingly, abundantly above all that you and I ask or think. I'm trying to get you to see the ability of his priest. He's the one seated at the right hand of God. In Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 20, here's what Paul wrote. He's our witness. He's telling us how able our Lord is. He said, for our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. One of these days is going to come, change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Listen to this now. According to the working whereby he is able. There he is. He is able even to subdue all things to himself. One of these days the Lord's going to come. He's going to give us a brand new body. You say, is he able to do that? Well, Paul says here, of course he is. He's going to do that in the same way that he's able to bring everything under subjection and rule over everything. Everything submitted, subdued to him. He's able. He is able. You see what Paul's writing, don't you? The witness that Jesus left, he's got Paul telling us he's able in Ephesians 3. He's able in Philippians 3. Do you know he writes about it again in 2 Timothy 1? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, listen, excuse me, in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, he says this, for which cause, Paul says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Paul said, even though I'm suffering greatly for the gospel, I'm not ashamed. Listen to this now. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able. Did you hear me? He's able to keep secure, to safeguard that which I've committed unto him against that day. I'm completely convinced. Paul's saying, I'm completely convinced that he's able. That's why I've surrendered everything to him. That's why I've abandoned everything to him. That's why I'm not ashamed to suffer for the gospel, because I know that he is able. Listen to what he wrote to Jude in Jude chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. The little book of Jude, verse 24, says, now to him that is able. Talking about our Lord Jesus. He's able. What's he able to do to keep you from falling? He is able to keep you from falling. He's able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Our Lord is able. The one seated at the right hand of God is able to keep you from falling. He's able to present you faultless before the Lord, that is, in the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy. I'm trying to get the impression that our great high priest, he's able. The ability of his priesthood. I want you to think about that for a little bit. I've tried to lay the foundation for it by just reminding you of who Jesus is. But I want you to think about it here in Hebrews 7, verse number 25, about the ability of our great high priest. Notice with me in Hebrews 7:25 that the writer of the book of Hebrews just reminds us of what I would call the realm of his ability. There's a particular realm of it. We know that he's able to create because he created the world. We know, ladies and gentlemen, that he's able to just speak and disease has to flee and death has to flee. We know about the ability of his words and we know about his ability to perform wonders, miracle after miracle after a miracle. We know about his ability as witnessed by the Apostle Paul that we just read. But there's a particular realm of his ability that the writer of the book of Hebrews highlights for us in verse number 25 when he says, wherefore he is able also to save. And that is his ability. Ladies and gentlemen, our great high priest who is interceding for us has the ability to be able to save. The ability to say, and listen, that's what's concerning to us, isn't it? And that is, we're thankful that he created the world, and we're thankful that he healed the sick. We're thankful that he cast out the demons. We're thankful, ladies and gentlemen, for all of that. But listen, our greatest need, that is, as sinners in a fallen condition, our greatest need is to be saved. And he is able, the one seated at the right hand of God, is able to save, the Bible tells us here. Now, this salvation that we're talking about includes salvation from sin. And that is able to save us from our sin. That is, whenever the New Testament preachers were preaching in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter number 5, Peter leading the way, and before the Jewish leaders, he preached in Acts chapter number 5, and verse number 30, and here's what he said, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Listen to this now. Him hath God exalted with his right hand, to be a prince and a savior. That is to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. God raised him from the dead and exalted him to his right hand so that, ladies and gentlemen, he might be able to save those who are lost. Salvation from sin. When Paul was writing in 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 10, he wrote these words. And 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 15, he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The one who sees the right hand of God is able. And he is able to save from sin. He's able to save us from the condition of sin. When I'm talking about the condition of sin, I'm talking about the fact that you and I, ladies and gentlemen, not only commit sin, but we're in a condition of sinfulness. So that we stand before God completely guilty. There's not a person that's ever been born into this world, including the ones in this room and those who are listening by other means, that is not guilty as a sinner before a holy and righteous God. That is our condition as sinners, and as we stand before God guilty, and listen, our Lord is able to forgive us of all of our sin so that we are no longer condemned and no longer guilty in the sight of God. He's able to save us from the condition of sin by forgiving us of our sins. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7 that you and I have been redeemed by his blood and we've been given the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That is, he has saved us from the condition of sin, from our guilt. He not only has saved us from the condition of sin, but He has saved us from the corruption of sin. Why, 2 Peter 1:4 says that we have escaped the corruption that is in the world. Those who are saved, God has not only saved us, ladies and gentlemen, from the condition of sin, but He has saved us from the corruption of sin. And I tell you, He's also saved us from the condemnation of sin. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And he that believes on Him is not condemned. There is absolutely no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The one who is seated at the right hand of God is able to save. He can save us from sin, that is, from the condition of sin, our guilt, having forgiven us of all of our sin, saving us from the corruption of sin by empowering us to overcome sin in our life. Listen, he has saved us from the condemnation of sin so that we are no longer under the judgment of God. He has saved us from the consequences of sin. You say, what consequence? Death. Do you know the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:10, ladies and gentlemen, that our Lord Jesus has completely abolished death by His own resurrection and ascension to the right hand. You've been saved from the consequences of sin. You say, Pastor, if I've been saved from the consequences of sin, then why is it that one of these days, if the Lord tarries, that I'm going to die? Listen to me now. You're going to lay your body down to sleep for a little while you're enjoying the glories of heaven, and one of these days, the Lord's going to let you pick it back up, a new glorified body. That doesn't sound too bad to me. Well, He's delivered us from the very sting of death. The sting of death is gone. And the reason why is because our sin has been removed, it's been forgiven, ladies and gentlemen, and therefore you and I have been delivered, saved from the consequences of sin. Listen to me now. I know we as humans like to issue consequences, don't we? And you know, God has authorized governments to issue consequences to those who are evil in a society. But I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that listen, when God saves somebody, He saves them from even the consequences of their sin. And you ought to be glad about that. Matter of fact, you ought to be thrilled about that. As a matter of fact, you ought to be clicking your heels right about now. You're so thankful for that. He's able to do that. Did you know that? The one seated at the right hand of God, our great high priest who intercedes for us, He's able. He's able to save. To save us from sin. Did you know He is able to save us from separation? You know, sin has separated us from God, and He's able to save us from that separation. Well, did you know He came to seek and to save that which was lost, separated from God, and brought us back into a right relationship with Him? He's able to do that. The one seated at the right hand of God, ladies and gentlemen, is able to save us from sin. He's able to save us from separation. Did you know He's even able to save us from suffering? Even able to save us from suffering. Listen to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 13 and verse number 11. In Romans chapter number 13 and verse number 11, the Apostle Paul is trying to help us. And here's what he wrote. He said, that knowing the time, it is now high time to wake out of our sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. He's talking about salvation getting nearer as though there's something more yet to come. Now we know about our salvation from sin. And we know about our salvation from separation, no longer separated from God. But one of these days, the Lord is going to save us from the suffering of this life. That is, He's coming again, ladies and gentlemen. And the Bible tells us here that when He comes again, listen to me now, when He comes again, that we're going to be raised from the dead and be in the presence of God, and we're going to be delivered from the suffering of this life. We sure are. Did you know that when He comes again, ladies and gentlemen, that you're not going to be in His presence for all eternity? Paul was writing to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 9. He says that God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's talking about future salvation. That is, who died for us, that whether we are awake, alive, or asleep or dead, we should live together with Him. Say, Pastor, what does he mean about that salvation? Talking about that day when the Lord comes. And those who have died are going to be raised from the dead, and those who are alive are going to be changed immediately, and we're going to be caught up into the air to meet the Lord in the air as He described in chapter 4 of this book, ladies and gentlemen. And the Bible says that when He does that, we're going to be saved from the wrath of God that's about to be poured out on this planet in those last days. He's going to save us from divine wrath by coming. waking the sleep and changing those who are awake and alive and meeting him in the air. What a great day that's going to be. No more suffering. Save from the suffering of this life. The writer of Hebrews tries to explain that to us in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 28. Listen to what he writes. Hebrews 9 and verse number 28, it says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin," not bearing sin, "without sin unto salvation." Oh, yea, saved us by his death. He continues to save us by his resurrected, ascended life. And one of these days, he's going to save us when he comes again. Save us from the suffering of this life. He saved us from sin. He saved us from separation. He has saved us from suffering. I'm trying to get you to see the realm of his ability. If he's able, in what particular realm do we see his ability? His ability to save. He is able also to save. Hebrews 7:25. You see, not only in Hebrews 7:25, the realm of his ability, but you also see the reach of his ability. The Bible says there, "Wherefore he is able to save them." Who are the them? Them that come unto God by him. Notice here that our Lord's ability to save is extended to them that come unto God by him. Now listen, our Lord is able to save, but not everyone is saved. It's those who come to God by him. His ability to save reaches them. Those are the ones, ladies and gentlemen. Those who come to God are those who turn to him with a repentant, believing heart. Those who come to God by him are those who realize their lost, sinful condition. The Spirit of God does a work on the inside of them, and they are brought to the point of brokenness over their sin. And ladies and gentlemen, they turn to him. They turn to God with a repentant, a broken, and believing heart. Just like the Thessalonians, the Bible says they turn to God. They turn from their idols to serve the living and true God. There's a turning that takes place. Now this turning, when the Bible says here that he's able to save them to come unto God by him. This idea of coming to God, ladies and gentlemen, is not a location word. It is a believing word. You know, what I mean by this is this, and that is when the Bible says you need to come to him, that doesn't mean that wherever you are, that you need to move locations to come to him. Now listen, we've done that in modern day Christianity. We've kind of done that, haven't we? And that we've said that you need to, that the idea of coming is the idea of coming down the aisle or doing something along that line. It's talking about location. But ladies and gentlemen, it's not about location. It is about believing. The idea of coming to him is the same as believing on him. It's one of those believing words that our Lord uses. That is, coming to him means surrendering to him. It means trusting in him. It means believing on him. Coming to God. Now listen, the only way to come to God, to turn to him, is by him. The only way to come to God is by coming to Christ. Jim, it's by him. He's the means of being able to turn to God. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He's the only way. Those who will not come to Christ cannot come to God. Say it again. Those who will not come to Christ cannot come to God. Here's what Jesus said in John 6 in verse number 35. He said, "I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." So we know there are two parallel statements. Coming to him is the same as believing on him. It's a believing word. "I say unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." The Bible says in verse 44 of that chapter, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." And then he said, "I'll raise him up at the last day." This idea of coming to Christ, ladies and gentlemen, is indeed turning to Christ and with broken, believing hearts, crying out to him, surrendering to him. Coming to Christ is a believing word. And listen, you can't come to God except by him, through him. He's the only way. He's the one seated at the right hand of God, our intercessor. He is our only access to God. It is by him and it is through him. He's able to save you right now. Lost person. And that is, he's able to save you if you'll come to God by him. In John 7, verse 37, the Bible says in that last day, that great day of the feast, that Jesus stood and he cried, "If any man thirst, let him come. Let him come to me and drink. And he that believeth on me," again, coming is believing. Verse 37 says, "Come to me." Verse 38 says, "Believe on me." That's the same thing. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." You have life, you'll have life on the inside. If you'll come to me, you'll have the life of God living on the inside of you. He's the only way, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The only way to be reconciled to God is by him. It is through him. He's the one who died for you. He's the one who was raised from the dead. He's the one who ascended to the right hand of God. And you can know God by him. You can come to God by him. And those who come to God by him, he is able to save them. You say, "Pastor, are you sure God will save me?" Listen to me. He's able to save. If he created the world, he can save you. If he healed the leper, he can save you. If he raised the dead, he can save you. Listen, if Jesus did all of that, he can save you. If you'll come to God by him, the Bible tells us. Why, in Hebrews chapter number 10, the writer of Hebrews tried to explain this to us in verse number 19. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 19, listen to what he wrote. He said, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, that is by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way." You can walk right into the holiest, that is the holy of holies, the presence of God, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. He died for us, and now he is our high priest. We have a high priest over the house of God so that you can draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, your bodies washed with pure water, that is, having been completely cleansed and made white and washed by him. Listen, those who come to God by turning to Christ, are you ready for this? He is able to save them. He's able to save them. What we're seeing, ladies and gentlemen, is the realm of his. He's able. And there's a particular realm in which the writer of Hebrews is describing his ability. That is, he's able to save. We've looked at the reach of his ability. He's able to save them, all of those who come unto God by him. Notice with me the range of his ability. The range of his ability. The Bible says in Hebrews 7:25 that wherefore he is able also to save them. Notice now, those who come to God by him, he's able to save them to the uttermost. To the uttermost. That is, what is the range of God's ability to save? Listen, he is able to save us, ladies and gentlemen, so much so that it only can be described as the uttermost. It's a word that means completely and forever. He is able to save us completely and forever. Those who come to God by him, the ones see the right hand of God, he can save you completely. And he can save you forever. You say, "Pastor, why, you know, the Lord and he kind of, you know, he saves people and at least I think I'm saved. Maybe I'm a little bit saved." No, listen, if you ever get his salvation, he saves you completely and he'll save you forever. Completely and forever, to the uttermost. Listen, he is able to do that. He's able. Think about the reason for his ability. Why is that true? Why is our intercessor, see at the right hand of God, representing our redemption, our remission, the one representing our righteousness, why is he able to save to the uttermost? Let me just show you some reasons right here found in the book of Hebrews. One of the reasons why is because of his excellent person. The Old Testament priests were lacking. The Old Testament priests, high priests, were lacking and unable and insufficient, and it was evident in their sinful character and their continuous sacrifices. Look right here in the book of Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 27. Hebrews 7:27. We'll do a little Bible study as we try to wind up. The Bible says that these high priests in the Old Testament, the Bible says that our great high priest needs not daily, as those high priests, offer up sacrifices first for their own sins and then for the people's, for he did once when he offered up himself. Notice here the reference to the Old Testament high priest. They were lacking and unable. They didn't have the ability. And their inability is evident in their sinful character. They had to offer sacrifices for their own sins. Before they could, listen, before the high priest could ever go into, on the Day of Atonement, into the Holy of Holies and offer the sacrifice for the sins of the people, he had to offer sacrifices for himself. And their continuous sacrifices demonstrate that year after year. But not so with our intercessor. Not so with the one who sits at the right hand of the throne of God. Our intercessor is excellent in every way. That is, he's exactly the kind of intercessor that we need. Not a corrupt one, but a perfect one. The Bible says in verse number 26 of this chapter, for such a high priest became us. When the Bible says he became us, it means this, he is fitted just for us. He is exactly what we need. Have you ever used that kind of terminology? That is, maybe somebody is dressed in a certain way, and maybe you say something like this, that is very becoming. And what you mean by that is that looks really good on you. That looks like exactly what you ought to be wearing. Maybe you went to the store and you tried on some clothes and you finally found that one article, that one clothing, and it's just exactly what it is that you wanted. That's the idea here. And there's it. He is exactly the kind of high priest that we need. There's never been a high priest like that all through the old covenant, ladies and gentlemen, the one who was able, but he is the one who became us. Exactly what we needed, the one who's able to provide exactly what we need. The excellent person of Christ is revealed in verse number 26 and 27. But the Bible tells us here that Christ is holy. He is holy. Notice verse 26. For such a high priest became us. The reason why he is just exactly what we need is because he's holy. And he is. He is set apart. He's like no other in righteousness. Excellent. Excellent in his person. He's holy. Did you know he's also described in the same verse as being harmless? The idea of harmless means he's absolutely blameless. There's not anything in him. Listen, there's not anything in him that stands to blame. Nothing. There's not anything that you can point your finger at and say, that's wrong. Now, that's not true about me and it's not true about you. Oh, but listen, it is true about him. And the only blamelessness that you and I have is because of our position in Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, he is holy, he is harmless, he's undefiled, he's unstained by sin. Though he took sin upon him, there was never sin in him. He is completely undefiled. And the Bible says he's separate from sinners. That is, while Christ became one of us, he is distinct from us. And the reason why is because he's totally sinless. Though he was tempted like as we are, Hebrews 4:15, yet without any sin. He's separate from sinners. Now listen, this is the exact kind of intercessor that we as sinful creatures needed. A sinless one. I want you to see his excellent person. And then notice in verse 26 of Hebrews 7, his exalted position. The Bible says he's been made higher than the heavens. Referring to what I said earlier in the message, referring to his resurrection from the dead and his ascension to the right hand, as we've already established in previous messages, and as our Lord has been exalted above all. Our great high priest is excellent in his person, and he's exalted in his position, and he's effective in his sacrifice. Verse 27 says it. He needs not daily, as those high priests offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. Listen, he didn't have to continue offering sacrifices, for he did it once. He did it one time when he offered up himself. Unlike the Old Testament high priest, our intercessor is the one who offered up the sacrifice that is effective in dealing with sin. The sacrifice was effective, and the evidence of its effectiveness is the fact that no other sacrifice had to be offered. It just had to be offered one time because it did the job. It was effective, ladies and gentlemen. The sacrifice that our Lord offered was indeed himself. The perfect one has perfected us forever by his sacrifice. It was effective. Listen to Hebrews chapter number 10, verse 11. You'll see it there. Every priest standeth daily. That is, in the Old Testament, the priests, they stood daily, every day, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, day after day after day, listen, which never can take away sin. But this man, think about how effective his sacrifice was. This man, after he offered one sacrifice for sin, century after century after century of sacrifices being offered day after day, year after year. But this man, one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. You know the reason why? Because it was over. No more sacrifice. His is enough. It is enough. The wrath of God against our sin was completely satisfied by the death of His Son on the cross. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says that He became the propitiation for our sins, and that propitiation means this: the wrath of God against our sin was totally satisfied by the death of His Son when He died on that cross. His sacrifice was effective to reconcile us to God and to do so forever. Hebrews 2:17, listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. The Bible says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved Him, Christ, to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." That's what He did. He reconciled us to God. He forgave our sin, removed it out of the way, reconciled us in a right relationship with God. He did it, ladies and gentlemen, through the death, His sacrifice at the cross. What I'm trying to get you to see is not only His excellent person, He's absolutely holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. Not only see His exalted position made higher than the heavens, not only to see His effective sacrifice, and that is that He offered the final and full sacrifice, no more sacrifices needed. Notice His everlasting consecration in Hebrews 7 and verse number 28. The Bible says, "For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmities or weaknesses. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, made the Son, who is consecrated forevermore." The writer of Hebrews compares the weaknesses, the infirmities of the Old Testament priest with the consecration, a word that means the perfection of our intercessor. The weakness of the high priest of the Old Testament compared to the perfection of our intercessor. That is, the Bible says here, He is consecrated or perfected forevermore. Our great high priest in heaven will always be our perfect intercessor. Say that again. He will always be our perfect intercessor. He will always perfectly represent us and intercede for us for all eternity. He'll never fail. He cannot, and He will not. That is, His everlasting consecration in verse 28. And then think about His endless life as we get ready to close. In verse number 23, the Bible says here in Hebrews 7, they truly, the Old Testament priests, they were many priests. There wasn't just one Old Testament high priest. There were a lot of them. And the Bible tells us why. Because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. The reason why that there was many high priests is because they kept dying. And they would be appointed, anointed as high priest, and they'd be high priest until they died. And then they would have to get another high priest and anoint a new high priest. They died, and so there were many of them. But this man, listen to verse 24, but this man, Jesus, because He continueth ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Oh no, he's never going to die. Our Lord has defeated death, raised from the dead, ascended to the right hand of God. And listen to me now, He is there forever. And there's never going to be a time that there's going to be the need for another great high priest. He is our great high priest, the one who died for us. He is our great high priest forever. And wherefore, verse 25, that's the reason why He's able to save, ladies and gentlemen, them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, because He ever lives. The one who's making intercession for us, ladies and gentlemen, listen, He is alive forever because of His endless life. The one who's interceding for us, His life will never end, and therefore His intercession for us will never end. I want you to see this. We are saved completely and eternally. The reason why is because our Savior, who died on that cross, was risen from the dead, ascended to the right hand, He's alive forevermore. And He's interceding for us for all eternity. You say, well, how do you know your sin's always going to be forgiven? Because He's my forgiveness. And He's alive forevermore, seated at the right hand of God. You say, well, how do you know you're always going to have this right standing with God? Because He is my righteousness. And He represents me before God, before the Father, and He's there to represent me for all eternity. You say, how do you know you're always going to be in a right relationship with God? The reason why is because He's the one who reconciled me, and His reconciliation is represented in Him before the Father and will be forever. Forever interceding for me and forever interceding for you. Listen to me. I'm trying to get you to see the ability of our intercessor. He's able by His perfect life, His sacrificial death, and His eternal priesthood to save everyone who comes to God by Him for all eternity, completely and forever, to the uttermost. Now listen, if you'll get a hold of that, you can rest in it. You can rest in it. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your word and what You're saying to us and what You're trying to reveal to us. God, I pray that You'll do a work in the hearts of those that are lost, that they would see Christ, having died on that cross, risen from the dead, ascended to the right hand, seated there. The work is finished. Everything is done that needs to be done for those who will simply come to God by Him. Would You draw them to Yourself and save them by Your grace and for Your people, that they might rest in Your finished work, in Your intercessory ministry as our great high priest. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.